us in their attendance. We pray that you'd be exalted and glorified through the music. And Lord, we want to praise your holy name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Can you imagine the way the disciples must have felt on Friday night and on Saturday all day long? You know, when something happens in your life that's significant, tragic, something out of the ordinary, you think about it all the time. And can you imagine the disciples, the followers of Jesus, what they were thinking all day long on Saturday? And then what a glorious thing on Sunday morning to wake up to the resurrection of Jesus.
Not a word was heard at the tomb that day. Just shuffling soldiers' feet as they guarded the grave. One day, 2 days, 3 days had passed. Could it be that Jesus had breathed his last? Could it be that his Father had forsaken him, turned his back on his Son, despising our sin? All hell seemed to whisper, just forget him, he's dead. Then the Father looked down to his Son and said,
the sweet sound of
together as we praise the Lord. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hymn number 367.
That you're part of our 10:30 traditional worship on this gorgeous, gorgeous Easter Sunday morning. Glad that the Lord has led you to First Baptist Church. If you're a guest of ours, take a guest card. Should be one right in front of you if you'll fill that out. If you can't find one already gone, then that's fine. You can go to our bulletin and a QR code in our bulletin. Hit that with your phone and it'll take you to a digital copy. And we would appreciate you letting us know that you're here today on this gorgeous Easter Sunday morning. Take a few minutes. Welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today.
Thank you, Karen. Hey, you may be seated as we continue singing to me some of the best hymns for Easter. Tell the whole story. And this is a great one right here. Christ Arose. It's hymn number 357.
I stand accused. There's a list a mile long of all my sins, of everything that I've done wrong. I'm so ashamed. There's nowhere else for me to hide. This is the day I must answer for my life. My fate is in the judge's hands. But then he turns to me and says,
thank you.
would take away of all my sin. I stand in awe. Look at the cross, 'cause it should have been me. My fate is in the nail-scarred hands. He stretched them out for me and said, I know you, I love you, I gave my life to save you. Love paid the price for mercy. My verdict, not guilty. Falling on my knees to thank you. With everything I am, I praise you. So thankful for the words I heard you say.
Aren't you glad that Jesus paid that price for you and me so we could be declared not guilty? In a sense, we were all there when Jesus gave his life for you and me, because it was for our sins that Jesus died. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Hymn number 315. Just as with our sins, we are laid to rest with Him. As baptism illustrates, when we trust in Him, we place our life in His hand. Then He raises us up to walk in a new life, a life of resurrection, a life of victory, a life of being an overcomer. And we celebrate that as we sing our offertory hymn today. Number 368, I serve a risen Savior. He lives within my heart. Let's stand and sing.
I serve the risen Savior who's in my world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer.
And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus is today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Please. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for our lives, and we thank You for this day, this special day when we can come together with friends and family and fellow believers and rejoice in Your Son's resurrection. But God, we know all days in this world can be marred by sin and by sickness, God, and we ask that You please be with those who are sick. Please heal them and comfort them, and please be with those who have lost loved ones, and place Your loving hands on them. Help us know how to serve them. But God, in this time, we do thank You for Your Son's life and His death and His resurrection, and we thank You for the love that He showed us, for we know that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In this time of offering, God, please help us to reflect Your love for us by giving with a cheerful and a faithful heart, God, and please be with those who determine the distribution of these funds so that your word is spread throughout the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sacred head pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect lamb was crucified. His sacrifice, our victory. Our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope went dark that violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground, this body born for heaven's crown. Heaven's crown. Glorious day when heaven opened up the grave.
He's alive and risen indeed. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ.
Sing hallelujah.
3 years ago, Easter was also on the second Sunday of April. And it was our third Sunday to be online only. And the way Ken did worship online only was he would start out in the very first part of our worship service would be led by our praise band. Our contemporary praise band would lead the early part of the worship service, and then they would all get up and leave because we technically were not supposed to have any more than 10, I think it was, 10 people here in the sanctuary. And so they would then leave, and then Ken would, like he does in this worship service now with the ensemble. And so an ensemble then would come in. So they would come in after the contemporary praise band would leave, and then they would come in. And then they would lead us the rest of the way. So when I was preaching on Easter Sunday morning 3 years ago in 2020, there was 8 people sitting here in the sanctuary. Actually, there was 9. And I told this story this morning. There was a lady in our church at the time, and I think her name was Miriam. Am I right?
Elaine
Marion. And she would walk to church every Sunday from Ringgold Street. And so on that Easter Sunday morning, I was out in the hallway when the change was taking place or about to take place. And as I was out in the hallway, I saw somebody come in the door. And that kind of shocked me. Nobody is supposed to be here. Just us looking at a camera. And that's it. And which was odd, y'all, Easter Sunday morning, there was 8 people sitting in here. It was the weirdest thing. It was so odd. But this lady, that she walked in the door, and I was about to go to tell her, you know, you're not supposed to be here. It's just online only. And before I could say one word to this lady, this beautiful older lady in our congregation, she opened the door, walked in, and our eyes met. And she looked at me with tears streaming down her face, and she just simply said, "Please don't make me go home." I said, "No, ma'am, you come right on in. You have a seat." She sat right back there about where Tim Hayes is sitting. Lyndall Glasgow went back there and sat with her, and it was one of the sweetest things. Well, the point I'm making is that the Lord has brought us a long way in 3 years. I think we had about 582 in our early worship this morning. So the Lord has brought us a long, long way. And I am grateful to be preaching to people and not a camera. All right, John chapter 20, one of the great Easter passages of Scripture. I have yet to look at my Bible where I put all my notes to see how many times have I actually on Easter Sunday morning preached from John chapter 20. I know it's a lot, but I keep forgetting to look to see exactly how many times. I know that I've preached on John chapter 20 on many occasions. Our character, and for those of you that are guests of ours, we've been doing this little series called Cast of Characters. And so what we've been doing is we've been kind of going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're looking at all of these great characters that God gives to us in Scripture. And then how do those great characters apply to us as followers of Jesus Christ? And so, for example, last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we looked at the two criminals that were crucified with Jesus, beside Jesus on the cross. So today's character is technically, it's John the Apostle, the writer of this great gospel account of Jesus. But John simply is the one who points us to the ultimate character, because we all know today the ultimate character is Jesus, our Savior and Lord. What do you say we have a chat about grave clothes? Sounds like fun. Sounds like a cheery topic. Hardly. Make a list of depressing subjects and burial garments is somewhere between IRS audits and long-term dental care. Let me stop there to say, after the early worship was over with, I was accosted by John Rutland, our dentist here in town. And he looked at me and went, "Long-term dental care, that's all you could come with?" I said, "No, I'm quoting here, John. This is not me." John was not the least bit happy that we put this with long-term dental care. No one likes grave clothes. No one discusses grave clothes. Have you ever spiced up dinner table chat with a question, what are you planning to wear in your casket? Have you ever seen a store specializing in burial garments? If there is one, I have an advertising slogan to suggest, clothes to die for. Most folks don't discuss grave clothes. The Apostle John, however, was an exception. Ask him and he'll tell you how he came to see burial garments as a symbol of victory. He didn't see them that way always. A tangible reminder of the death of his best friend Jesus, they used to seem like symbol of tragedy. But on the first Easter Sunday, God took clothing of death and made it a symbol of life. And then he ends this quote by asking us this question. Could he do the same for you? Because that's ultimately the question of Easter, isn't it? It should be. If it's not, it should be for you. The ultimate question for Easter, and it always comes down to this every single Easter, one way or another, whether I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark, studying the Gospel of Matthew, or looking at 1st or 2nd Corinthians, whatever the Easter passage is, it always comes down to the same question every single Easter, because I want to kind of boil it all down to this one question. Is it real? Did it really happen? What we're about to read in John chapter 20, did that really take place? Is Jesus really alive? Did God really raise him from the dead? And if we answer yes to that question, what does that mean for you? And what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? If we can answer the question yes, then what does that actually mean? Can God really take sin and death and that tragedy of sin and death and what that sentence of death gives to us, can God really take that tragedy and turn it into the greatest victory in the history of the world? Well, let's read about it and see how that's going to play out. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple then started out for the tomb. They were both running. But the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He stooped in and he looked and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. But Simon Peter arrived and then went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple, who had reached the tomb first, followed Peter in, and he simply tells us this: he saw it and he believed. He saw it and he believed. He witnessed with his own eyes the burial clothes of Jesus that were folded nicely and in the tomb. And when he saw it, then all of a sudden, everything that Jesus had said to them by the power now of the Holy Spirit living in them, everything that Jesus had told them, all of a sudden, boom, it's like light bulb experience. And he knew. Just a few verses before this passage of Scripture, John tells us that the burial of Jesus was done by two reluctant followers of his, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, he asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made of myrrh and alloys. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. How quickly things turned. I want you just to try, just for a moment, just to kind of clear your brain and just think about what's going on in that week. Think about how quickly this crowd turned. So just on the Sunday before, what we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus is riding into town, and the crowd is putting palm branches down and their coats down. And they're lining the streets as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And they're screaming, Hoshana, which is Hosanna. And they are screaming, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this crowd is saying, this is our king. This is our Messiah. He's our guy. Everybody is excited that our man, our Messiah, our king is coming into town. And they loved the fact that Jesus was going to be their king. Now, just a few short days later on Friday, that same crowd that is calling him king, that is worshiping him, that same crowd is now saying, crucify him, kill him. This is not peaceful protesting as we hear in America today. No, this is not a bunch of people with a peaceful protest. This is not a bunch of people that have changed their mind a little bit. No. They go from he is our king, he is our Messiah, to killing, crucifying. Not, we don't want him around anymore. Kill the man. The crowd was fickle then. And let me tell you something, church. 2,000 years later, the crowd is just as fickle as it was then. The crowd is just as fickle today, if not even more so. Last Sunday, we saw the perfect picture of the world culture, not just the American culture, but we saw the perfect picture of the world culture. Two criminals beside Jesus on the cross. And this one criminal speaks for the world that the sinful world that we live in. If you really are the Messiah, if you are the Son of God, then you need to save yourself. But don't just save yourself. Most importantly, save me. Save us. I'll worship you and I will adore you if you can get me off of this cross. If you can be the Messiah that I want you to be, not the Messiah that you are called to be by sovereign God, but if you can be my Messiah, the way I want you to be the Messiah, then I'll worship you. But if you don't want to do it my way, I'm glad you're hanging on this cross. The world was fickle then, and the world is fickle today. John didn't know on Friday that this tragedy would become the greatest victory in the history of the world. In verse 9, as we move on to John chapter 20, it says, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So on Saturday, was John waiting on the resurrection? No. He still didn't understand exactly what was going on. As far as he knew, Jesus was dead and his life was changed forever. I love the way that Lucado says, John probably lingered around Jesus' tomb simply because he loved Jesus so much that he didn't want to leave him even in death. To John, it wasn't just the loss of a good friend, it was the loss of the greatest friend that he'd ever had. And even though Jesus was dead and in a tomb, he didn't want to leave the greatest friend of all time. It was Saturday, the day between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Did he know what was going to happen? No, we've already discussed that. When you and I are in John's position, what do we do when it's Saturday in your life? How do you respond? When you're between yesterday's tragedy and tomorrow's victory, what do you do? Do you just like the thief on the cross? Do you just leave God behind? God, you're not doing it the way that I want it done. Do you leave God behind? Or like John, do you just hang out near him? A lot of people, truthfully, if we're going to be honest today on Easter Sunday, a lot of people just kind of leave him behind. I got bigger things to do. I got important things to do in life, Lord. That stings, doesn't it? When it's Saturday, what do you do? Do you leave the Lord behind or do you just hang out near Him? That's a great Easter question. The Apostle Paul, in the greatest theological work that's ever been written, the book that he wrote, the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, he said these words, that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And that word from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome would have no greater display of that truth than on the Saturday between the death and the tragic death of Jesus and then the glorious resurrection of Jesus. And John just hung out there because he didn't want to leave Jesus alone. God causes everything to work out for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put Him. Tragedy. What are we going to do? Peter and the other disciple then started out for the tomb. They didn't know what else to do. They didn't know where else to go. They both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who reached the tomb first, then he followed Peter in and he saw and he believed. From tragedy to triumph, from grave clothes to life. If God can change John's life through this incredible tragedy, could it be that He can do the same with us? Sometimes Saturdays are the best days because Saturdays remind us that Sunday is coming. Is it real? Did it really happen? Did God really turn the greatest tragedy in the history of the world into the greatest victory in the history of the world? And how you and I answer that question, not today so much because it's Easter Sunday and we aren't church, but how we answer that question on Monday and Tuesday at school, at work, out in our community, how we answer that question about the resurrection of Christ. Has the resurrected Christ transformed our life? How we answer that question will determine whether or not Easter is real, whether or not it really is true, and it really has transformed me and changed me, or it's just a great Sunday to come to church and see your friends and wear new clothes and have a good lunch with family and friends. So which one is it for you? Has the resurrected Christ transformed your life? Or is it just a pretty day? Father, that is our prayer for every single one of us, not only at First Baptist Church, Gunnersville today in two worship services, but for all of us. Has the resurrected Christ transformed us, changed us, brought life into death for each of us? Or is it just a good day to be at church? Our prayer is, Father, that for each one of us that's here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt today that yes, Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. And because of the resurrected Christ, if I put my trust and my faith in Him as Savior and Lord of my life, then I too know that I have life in His name. Everlasting life, abundant life while I'm here on this earth, and the freedom that comes from the condemnation of my sin. Life in the name of Jesus. What is Easter? The celebration of life in the name of Jesus. And that is our prayer today for everyone that is here. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. If you've never trusted Christ, then our prayer is that today you will make that salvation in your heart and in your life, that you'll put your trust and your faith in Jesus. I'll be here at the front to receive you. If you need to join our church, join our congregation, you need to come and pray, spend some time here at the altar, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing.
Oh, how He loves you and me.
Seated for just a moment. What we got first, Will? Annie Armstrong?
When you and your church give, you send hope. In small towns, big cities, and college campuses, God uses your sacrificial giving and your partnership with the North American Mission Board to make this happen over and over again. And at NAM, we think it's important for you to know how God uses your gifts to produce results. Southern Baptist churches like yours fund North America missions through two primary sources. First, the cooperative program. Your gifts to the CP typically come from your church budget and then go directly to your state convention. Each state then sends a portion of that money to the SBC Executive Committee, and from there, more than half of CP goes to the International Mission Board. NAM, SBC seminaries, and other entities receive a percentage as well. NAM receives 22.79% of cooperative program dollars. We use those funds to support evangelism events, to support ministry centers and missionaries, to endorse chaplains, and for operations. Altogether, those funds make up 35% of our budget. But the largest part of NAM's budget, 50%, comes from the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering for North American Missions. More than 100 years ago, this offering was named for a bold missions advocate who rallied SBC churches in support of missionaries. Today, Southern Baptists have thousands of missionaries serving in North America. They are spreading the gospel through SIN Network, our church planting arm, and SIN Relief, our evangelistic compassion ministry area. And when you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering through special offerings, your church budget, or directly to NAM, you're helping these missionaries by providing the fuel to assess, train, coach, and care for them. It helps pay for things like Bibles, curriculum, ministry equipment, or even rent for a worship facility. Some churches may refer to this offering as the North America Missions Offering or something else. Whatever you choose to call the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, it is unique because every dollar goes directly to support missionaries where the need and the opportunity are the greatest. It goes all over North America, including our largest, most influential cities, where the gospel presence has been on the decline. Your giving helps plant new, reproducing churches. And now, in many urban areas, we're starting to gain ground. It goes to places like international and refugee communities where tens of thousands of people, many from countries closed to the gospel, move every year. Your giving is sending missionaries to love them and share the hope of Christ. In 100 different ways, in 1,000 different places, all of your gifts are enabling missionaries to start new churches, baptize new believers, and make disciples. That's how your giving works. As you pray and give, we at the North American Mission Board are so grateful to be your partner, helping you fulfill the Great Commission. Together with you and your church, every day, we are sending hope.
The reason I love that video so much is because he explains it so much better than I could. So if you haven't yet given to our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, please make sure that you do, all right?
Hey, First Baptist families, we hope you're having a great Sunday morning. It is April, which means that summer is almost here. Now, that also means that VBS is almost here. And this year, VBS will be June 4th through the 7th, and our theme is twists and turns. Now, you may be saying, what does that even mean? Twists and turns means that we're all about the games this year. Think card games, board games, silly games, crazy games, all the games. We're all about it this year. We're also looking forward to some awesome crafts, some great food, getting to take part in and learn about different missions going on around the world, and most importantly, learning biblical truth as we look into the life of Peter. VBS is going to be a jam-packed couple of days, and we are prayerfully anticipating many kids from our community attending this event. And what that means is we need your help. We need you to be willing to share those biblical truths with kids. We need you to be willing to get a little messy during craft time or